If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We open to this book for the final time in this, our study, our 42nd study as we've worked straight through the book. Before we begin our journey today of the final verses, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the precious Word of God. What a journey this book of Ecclesiastes has been for us. We thank you for the truthfulness of it, the honesty, the integrity that we've seen. We thank you for the lessons we've learned. We pray that as we open its pages for the final time here today, at least in the course of Bible exposition of this ministry, we pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I was told a story, apparently, that a number of people had heard about two people who were killed by part of the brown bear family. I'm not sure whether they were grizzly or Kodiak, but that's part of the same group. In apparently Alaska, they apparently love to go in every year and just live with the bears and film them and take pictures and that kind of thing. And ultimately what apparently happened is they were killed by the bears. Someone said it this way, they lost their fear of the bears. And if you lose your fear and respect of bears, you can lose your life. I think, ladies and gentlemen, there are many people who are killing their spiritual lives because they've lost their fear of God. They've lost their reverence of God. They are people who at one time perhaps began with a relationship with the Lord, but somewhere along the way they get sidetracked by different things and they lose that healthy reverence and fear that we need to maintain. As a result of that, they have lives that are going nowhere. We are living in a generation of people who are basically ashamed of nothing. There are people who are headed to punishment. We're living at a time when people flaunt their sin as if there's nothing wrong with it and it's okay and God just accepts it. A number of years ago, I had a couple that was living together and we found out about this. We had to address it. They said, well, we're doing nothing wrong. We said, you are doing something wrong. It is wrong. It's sinful. That's what it is. That's what the Word of God calls it. And yet there are many people who are going on in their lives, they've lost their healthy fear of the Lord, and they expect God to bless them. Then they wonder why nothing seems to be happening in their lives. They seem to lack fulfillment and lack meaning. Now Solomon did not want that kind of thing happening to his own son. Solomon wanted his son to realize that if you're going to have meaning in life, you're going to have a fear of the Lord. This is a critical key to having meaning in life. And one of the things that ultimately promotes a fear of the Lord is the realization that you're heading to judgment. So Solomon does not shy away from teaching this point to his son. What he says in these verses to his son is that in view of the coming judgment of God, one who wants a meaningful and fulfilled life will devote himself to the learning and obeying of God's word and to the development of a proper attitude toward God. Now, like it or not, believe it or not, time is ticking away in all of our lives. And sooner or later, every one of us will face God and we will be judged of God. Solomon wanted his son to remember that. Solomon wanted his son to realize at a young age that he could begin right now to make the kind of decisions that would lead to a very productive and fulfilled life. He could make the kind of decisions that would cause him to live a life that would be honored by the Lord. He wanted his son to have a happy life. He wanted his son to have a meaningful existence. He wanted his son to be fulfilled in his life and in all aspects of the arena of life that God had granted him. And he knew that reverencing God, fearing God, was a big part of it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, fearing God will not take the fun out of life. Fearing God will put joy into life. It will allow us to live our lives in a proper context and have real meaning and real fulfillment, and we will have a life of abundance. Now, this is the simple message that Solomon wants to sign off this book of Ecclesiastes with. This thesis was addressed to a son, by the way, because I want you to notice verse 12, but beyond this, my son. He's talking to a son who has all of life before him. Remember, Solomon, when writing Ecclesiastes, is at an older age. He had made a lot of mistakes, a lot of wrong choices. He learned lessons from that. And now he's saying to his son, son, I don't want you experiencing the same kind of rough road that I experienced. I want you to fear the Lord at a young age because that's what will really give you meaning to life. Dr. McGee made an interesting observation concerning Solomon's special appeal to young people. He said, young people have a whole lifetime ahead of them. in which they can live their lives for the Lord and they can end up doing some great things for God. There are several young people in the Bible who made a decision, I'm going to put the Lord first in my life at a young age. Joseph did it, Moses did it, Gideon did it, Jeremiah did it, Saul of Tarsus, Timothy, Esther, and Mary. And when they yielded their lives to the Lord, they had wonderful lives. They had used lives. They had lives that made sense for God. When a young person comes to terms with this truth, God uses that person for powerful purposes. Now, he didn't want his children running down rabbit trails that would take them nowhere. He wanted his children with a right focus. And so he signs off this book by telling his son, look, you're going to face a judgment of God. Now, in view of that, you go to work on understanding the Word of God and applying it to your life. Maintain a proper attitude toward the Lord, and you'll discover you'll have a life that's rich, a life that's fulfilled, a life that makes sense. Now, there are four concluding thoughts that Solomon presents to his son in these final verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. Concluding thought number one, spend time listening to the Word of God from those who know how to correctly teach it. I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 12:11, and starting at verse 10. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails by one shepherd. When Solomon refers to the words of wise men, he's referring to words that were written by the wise men of God, which are found in the Scriptures. We're talking about the Word of God here. Solomon wanted his son to be carefully understanding the Word of God because he knew this would be a key to him having a meaningful life. And when the preacher correctly handles the truth and the truth is being proclaimed, that truth is worth hearing, that truth is worth applying. One who's listening to those who are skilled in the Word, who can present the accurate teachings of the Word truthfully, are those that will present to you truth that is worth listening to. Now, as near as I can determine, there are three reasons why one should invest his time or her time listening and learning the Word of God. He spells them out right here. Number one, because God's words are like goads. He says in verse 11, the words of the wise men are like goads. Now, let's stop there for a moment. A goad was a long stick with an iron point on the end of it, kind of like a cattle prod. This particular stick was used to jab an animal that was large and tough-skinned, like an oxen, to stimulate movement. This was something that they used to get that oxen going in the right direction. A goad would get the toughest of animals to move in a certain direction or pick up the pace of movement. There's a pretty famous outfitter who's on the Idaho-Montana border, and he runs a backcountry mountain camp for hunters, and he has three rules. He says that when we go out in the morning and we saddle up those animals to ride into the elk country, I have three rules. Number one, no lights, no talk, and no lagging behind. He said, you make that horse move. And some of his hunters say, well, but I kick the horse and it doesn't want to go. He said, then you take a switch, and you take that switch and you swat it on the rear. He said, because we're not going to work hard to get into animals only to have me turn around and look and see that you're way back there and you're not up to where I am. Solomon is saying the Word of God is just like that when it's handled correctly. It is like a goad. What he's basically saying to his son is, son, the Word of God will push you. The Word of God will prod you. The Word of God will move you. It'll get you moving forward in a direction that is God's direction. Oh, it may sting initially, but in the end, it will always move you in a direction that is right, a direction that will allow you to be blessed of the Lord. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, when I hear preaching from the Word of God that's true to the text, it makes my knees knock. And what Solomon is saying to his son is, son, if you want a fulfilled life, if you want a meaningful life, you need to be under the Word of God, and the Word of God at times will make your knees knock. It'll jab you if it's doing its job, but that's all right. That's part of the process of having a fulfilled and meaningful life. Let it jab you. Make application to it, and you will discover it is having a profound effect upon your world. Now, some people say, well, the preaching or the teaching of the Word is too convicting. Well, so what? That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be convicting. And if it's convicting us, it's doing a good work. It's doing a purifying work. And that's the mark of growing into a life with the Lord that is fulfilled. The second reason why Solomon wanted his son in the Word of God is because God's Word are like nails. Verse 11, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. I don't know if you've ever set up a big tent. A lot of people back in this time period lived in tents. Abraham was a tent guy. He knew how to... Paul made tents. People lived in tents. I'm not talking about these little things you buy that are these little backpack tents that are nice, that pop up and you have a nice little dome frame on. I'm talking about the big canvas type of tents. First thing you have to do when you're going to set up one of these tents is you lay it out there and you got to drive the nails in the ground. Yeah, that's the first thing you have to do. You get the canvas laid out, get it squared off, you go around, you put the nails in the ground, because that's what's going to give stability, that's what's going to give security to that tent, and from that point you can raise it up. From that point you can get it standing tall. The Word of God is just like that. It pierces one's soul like a nail. There is stability that will be gained from carefully understanding the Word of God. There is some mastery or proficiency. One who's going after the Word of God will discover that he will be solid and stable, firmly attached and devoted to the Word of God. Well-placed and well-driven understanding of Scripture are like nails that will hold you tightly together. Over 20 years ago, when I was working my way through school for Kriegel Publications, and I was in at one time the shipping department, and the Kriegel Corporation owned some houses that they used to store books in, and they decided that they were going to tear all of those houses down. So being in shipping department, I got in some of the tearing down process. I want to tell you, there were certain boards in those homes that had been so carefully nailed together. I don't know if they even do this anymore today, but I want to tell you, this was well constructed. And no matter what you did, you could not separate those boards. I mean, I could take a hammer and I could just, or a crowbar, and I could just give it everything I could, and I could not break those nails. They were nailed as solid as it could be. Now, Solomon's saying to his son, "Son, I want you listening to the Word of God and the wise teachings of the Scriptures, because it will do that for you. It will stick in your mind. It will give you a solidified strength. Nothing will be able to shake you loose in life. Nothing will be able to shake you away from a meaningful life if you are devoted to the Word of God. And no matter what you throw at people that are devoted to the Word of God, they are so well grounded in understanding the Word of God that they remain unmovable, just like well-driven nails." I know of a family personally who in 1 year, the grandmother died, a mother died, a father died, a sister committed suicide, they had health problems that hit, and then they had job problems. That, ladies and gentlemen, would have been enough to drive most people out of their minds were it not for the fact that they were rock solid in their understanding of the sovereignty of God and in the Word of God. The truth is, they had been devoted to understanding the Scriptures, and they had a confidence and faith in the Lord that was absolutely unshakable, and they marched through every one of those circumstances just as solid as well-driven nails. God's Word can do that. It will nail you to the will of God. It will make you strong. It will make you stable. Nothing will be able to shake you loose from your faith. Therefore, Solomon says to his son, "Son, you spend time listening to and learning from the Word of God. That is what will put real meat on your bones." And let me just say this. The whole relationship with God begins with nails. The nails of Calvary. And one will never even have a relationship with the Lord until one by faith is willing to go to the cross. And once you're willing to go to the cross, then get serious about understanding the Scriptures and life will come alive. Which brings us to the third reason Solomon wanted his son in the Word of God, because it comes from one shepherd. Verse 11 says, they are given by one shepherd. God shepherds us through the Word of God. Solomon realized, and remember this, Solomon was a man who wrote Scripture. He was used of God to actually write inspired truth, but he realized the truth that he was writing was from God. Even though the Word of God will pierce and prod and push, and even though the Word of God is taught by a wise man or by a preacher or by a teacher, the word Koheleth, preacher, in Ecclesiastes is used continually, we must always remember that the Word of God comes from one shepherd. It comes to us from God. So when you are going to church and you are hearing the Word of God taught and it's accurately handled, and this is a key that he brought out last time, I arranged truth correctly. So when the Word of God is rightly divided and accurately handled, you are in fact not hearing from man, you are in fact hearing from God. There ought to be an urgency and expectancy. When we go to church, we're going to hear from God. Solomon wanted his son to have that. Son, I want you to go to where the wise men are communicating the word of God. I want you to take it in, because this is what will give stability to you. Like well-driven nails, you'll be solid as a rock. And I want you to understand, you're getting the word that comes from the one true shepherd, Almighty God. It is a shame that more churches don't realize the importance of God's people coming to hear the word of God. There's a new philosophy that's permeating the church age. We have something for everyone. If you like a movie, we've got that. If you like some philosophical discussion session, we've got that. If you want to see a play, we've got that. If you want to hear any type of music, we've got that. But what churches really ought to be saying is, we need to be sure when our flock comes together that they are being carefully fed the word of God. This is the primary matter. Not that we have something for everyone. We've got the word of God rightly handled for everyone. Because that is what Solomon said to his own son would give him a meaningful life. And may I suggest, if you're visiting with us today, that you find a place that's like that. That's devoted to accurately understanding and accurately teaching the word of God. Because this is what brings meaning and fulfillment in this life. And this is what establishes our faith for eternity to come. That's what Solomon teaches his own son. Which brings us to his second concluding thought. Don't spend a lot of time with a focus on secular literature. Look at verse 12. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless and excessive. Devotion to books is wearying to the body. I have to tell you, as honestly as I can be with this passage, Solomon somewhat diffuses education here. He's basically saying to his son, son, you got life to live. You can become so bookish you miss life. You can become so focused on things that don't even matter that you'll miss having a wonderful, fulfilled life that walks with the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a good book. There's nothing wrong with studying and learning. There's a wonderful, wonderful thing for that. But the truth of the matter is, what Solomon wanted his son to understand is the most valuable book that you can ever come to terms with is the Word of God. And when he says, but beyond this, those words beyond this are words that refer to beyond the writings of the scriptures, beyond the teaching of the scriptures. We're talking about books that deal with all kinds of other subjects beyond the scriptures. Solomon warned his own son, don't spend much time on all the secular writings beyond the scriptures. Be cautious about what you're using your time for. Be cautious about what you're reading. Because you want to come to terms with the Word of God, because this is where you're going to find your greatest fulfillment and meaning to life. The reason, if you invest your life trying to understand all secular things, you will discover you're walking down a dead-end street. There are many books that will take you this way and that way. They'll twist your mind, they'll twist your faith, and they'll totally fatigue your spirituality. And when you get done reading the book, you won't even know what to believe. Because you spent your time investing yourself in reading that. Just recently, it was said that there are over 45,000 books published every year. To read them all, you would have to read 125 books a day, and you'd have to spend over $1 million. If you were going to read, I'm just talking about for one little small year. If you're going to tackle it for 1 year. There are books that are being turned out today on about every subject imaginable, and then you get into these books and you discover that they contradict each other. I mean, one book says one thing and another book says something else, and it just happens in every single arena. Name the topic, there are books out on the subject, and there are books that will say one thing and say another thing. For example, for 10 years, I was a subscriber to Runner's World magazine. In fact, I kept all of these magazines and probably still have them, unless something Mary did with them that I don't know about. But I had them for 10 years, and I used to read every single article on how you prepare to run a marathon. And for 10 years, some would say, well, you need to really make sure you do long runs. You've got to go on long, slow runs, because that'll build those long, slow twitch muscles and the endurance that you'll need. And then along came someone else and said, no, You don't really need to do that. What you need to do is do more speed runs, but lengthen your speed runs with rest in between. And I'm talking about writers who lived in the same era, who did the same thing, who had knowledge on the same subject, used the same books, both wrote from New York City. And they were completely opposite of what they were saying. And I'm reading that going, man, you can go crazy reading this stuff. And that's not just true when it comes to running. It can come to every area of life. Solomon says, son, don't waste a lot of your time studying about secular things that will take you nowhere in your relationship with God. I mean, people will line their bookshelves with fiction and romance novels that will take them zero in their relationship with life or in their knowledge of the things of the Lord. It will take them zero to a meaningful life. And as a result of that, they run around wondering, well, why don't I feel fulfilled? Well, because for one thing, you're reading the wrong thing. God has given 66 precious books to man. 66 inspired books which have come to us from the hand of Almighty God. Listen, if you want real meaning and fulfillment in life, get into these books. Get to know each one of those books. Get to know them well. There are things in the Bible we've not seen, we do not know. That's why we carefully go through books of the Bible. Every book is so precious that we need to go through them all so that we can understand exactly what God wants us to understand. God's Word will goad you. God's Word will nail you. But I want to tell you, much of what else is written won't. Therefore, devote yourself to learning God's Word. Here are two great verses for Bible colleges, Bible churches, Bible institutes, Bible seminaries. You keep your focus on the Word of God because that's what brings real meaning. One scholar who was in the world of academics said, a knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than any college course without the Bible. Education will not solve your problems. Solomon tried that, by the way. We saw that in this book. You may think, oh my goodness, if I can just accomplish this in the world of academics, I'm going to be a happy, fulfilled person. That won't work. Try it. Solomon did. You'll come up empty. Solomon said, no, I'll tell you where you really find meaning and fulfillment in life. When you've got the Word of God and a relationship with God at the primary significant point of your life, that's where you really come to terms with meaning and fulfillment. I've known of many who spent years studying things, who are disillusioned with not only what they spent studying, but with their job. Because they're not finding the meaning, fulfillment they thought it would bring. Now that's not to say you shouldn't learn. That's not to say you shouldn't go after knowledge and understanding. God's given each person abilities and skills. You need to hone those abilities and skills, and you need to use them for the glory of God, but never lose your focus away from the importance of the Word of God, because that's where real meaning is found. Which brings us to the third thought, develop an attitude of a fear of God. Verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. We must, if we're going to have a meaningful and fulfilled life, have a right attitude about the Lord. And the right attitude about the Lord is we have a well-grounded, holy reverence and fear for who He is. This cannot be shortchanged. We'll never be fulfilled people if we try to bring God down from a level that He demands, and that is, He demands that He be feared. And a high level of commitment to the Word of God, a high level of carefully understanding those books in the Bible, will produce a healthy attitude of a fear of God. And I want you to notice carefully the mark of wisdom, the mark of a fulfilled life. Solomon's conclusion is you must have a fear of God. We were out in the Wyoming Teton Mountain Range. We could see those beautiful Teton Mountains. The Grand Teton, which is up over 14,000 feet high. Every year somebody tries to climb it. Every year many do climb it, and every year somebody dies trying. I read a story of a person who tried the Alps. He was going to try to make his first climb high up into the Alps. He acquired himself a couple of guides. One went before him and one went behind him. And they climbed and they climbed and they climbed for hours. They finally reached the rocks that kind of protruded to the above the snow, and there was the summit. And the guide wanted this client of his to be the first one to get up on that summit so he could look out and see that all the work had just paid off. So the guide said to the client, I want you to have the first glorious view of the heaven and earth. So he moved aside and he said, go on up. Well, the client didn't understand that when you get up in that kind of mountain top, you have heavy winds up there and gales. And so this client decided that he was going to stand up on the summit rocks, and he jumped to his feet, and that guy dragged him down, grabbed him, and said, get on your knees, because you're not safe up here unless you're on your knees. And Solomon's saying to his son, son, if you want a relationship in life that's meaningful, a relationship with God that's meaningful, if you want a life that's safe, you bow before God, and you fear him, and you reverence him. Most people seem to want a God who'll be their friend, not a God whom they should fear. But a key to having a fulfilled life is a holy and high and healthy perspective of God. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is righteous. And he is a God to be feared. And I want you to notice something he says. This applies to every person. See what he says there in verse 13? It applies to every person. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, until you have a fear of the Lord that wants to respond to what he wants you to do, it doesn't matter whether a person would be a believer or unbeliever, they'll not be happy. They'll not find fulfillment. They'll not find meaning in life. Don't think for one minute that you'll find it apart from fearing God. You will not find joy and happiness and fulfillment apart from a proper attitude toward the Lord. And that brings us to the fourth thought. Develop an attitude of obedience to the Word of God. Verse 13. Keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Fear God and obey his word. There you have it. There's the whole sum of Ecclesiastes. I mean, Solomon goes on this journey, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I can't find meaning or fulfillment to life. He went on this circular search for meaning and fulfillment to life. He tried education. He tried pleasure. He tried prosperity. He made that his goal for a while. He got all of that, and he said, I'll tell you what my conclusion is. My conclusion is, if you want a meaningful life, you fear the Lord, and you go to work on obeying the Word of God. That's what you do. You have a relationship with God, and you purpose to obey the Scriptures, and that's where real meaning and fulfillment will come from. You can enjoy life. You can find meaning to life in this context. You can find fulfillment in life in this context if you follow this simple formula. Have a relationship with God. Maintain a proper attitude toward God. Get serious about understanding the Word of God and applying it to your life, and you will have a meaningful life. Ladies and gentlemen, I can say amen to that, and so can many of you. The most fun I've ever had in life is when you try to apply these principles. My goodness, I've flopped around in a lot of other areas of life. But I want to tell you, when I got serious about a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word of God, life starts becoming fun to live. And that's what Solomon's teaching his own son. And you say, well, why should I fear the Lord? And why should I go to work in my relationship with God and understanding the Word of God and obeying it? Why should I go about that? Because of verse 14, you will have your final judgment. Because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Don't think for one minute that we will escape final judgment. We won't. God will judge everything. We may think we have this dark hidden closet in our world that no one knows about, no one sees. It isn't true. God monitors it. This dark closet of ours is on full display before God. Therefore, Solomon says to his son, son, I don't want you living life that way. I want you living life with a fear of the Lord. I want you obeying the Lord, because he will judge you. He will judge you. He will judge you. Now you may think, well, what a negative message to leave with his son. You're going to face God. He's going to judge you. Listen, Solomon knew that that thought, if his son would keep it in his mind, would be something that would actually lead him to a fulfilled life. So he says, son, I want you now at a young age to start thinking about you're going to face God. When you think about the fact you're going to face God, I want you thinking about your relationship with God and your relationship to understanding the Word of God. He said, if you can think like that, you will discover you will have a fulfilled and meaningful life. Check yourself on that. See if your attitudes and actions line up with the Word of God. Do you fear the Lord? How about it, husbands and wives? Do you actually take a serious thought about what the Scripture says a husband or a wife is supposed to be? Or do you just think, I'm just going to live my life never giving account of this stuff? I'm never going to have to answer to God for the way that I was. Is that the way you think? How about it on your job? Do you actually think, you know, God's given me my responsibilities. I have responsibilities here. Or do you just say, I'm just going to slough it off. I'm going to give an account of what God's given me to do. How about it in school, on dates? Are we thinking seriously about, I want to fear the Lord. I want to do what God wants me to do. Listen, you start thinking that way, and that is the key to a fulfilled life. This idea of fearing the Lord and thinking about coming judgment and making adjustments in our lives as we think about that, that does not take the happiness out of life. It puts happiness into life. It's not something that will depress you. It's something that will make you joyful. Solomon was a man who finally figured it out. He had gone down these trails long enough, and he finally said, look, I've been there. I've done that. I blew it. But he eventually figured out, I've got the key to a meaningful life, a happy life. It's my relationship with God. And when my relationship with God is right, then I have a life that is fulfilled. And I have blessings that come straight from God. Let's pray. If you're here today and you want a relationship with God, it begins with the nails of the cross. It begins with Jesus Christ. Right now in this moment, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you can settle that issue by simply praying something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. I thank you that Christ died for my sins, and right now I place all of my faith in Him for my salvation. Our Father, I pray that you would grant us that we may have just exactly the attitudes that have been described in this tremendous book. I pray that we would have a proper reverence for you. I pray that we would have a proper desire to obey you. And I pray we would have lives that are fulfilled. Thank you for the lives you've given us to live. We know that you did not create us here so we could be miserable people. You want us to be joyful. You want us to be happy, fulfilled people with meaningful existences. And I pray, Lord, that we would apply the very principles we've seen right here. We'll be serious about understanding and applying the Word. And I pray that we would have just exactly the kind of life that's been described here as meaningful and fulfilled. And I pray, Lord, as we wait for that day in which we'll go home to be with the Lord, that we would make wise choices. May we all realize that we all will have a day of accountability. And in view of that day, may we use our time wisely. May we make wise decisions, for we know not only is that the key to a happy life, but that's a key to a eternally rewarded life. For anything that you've accomplished on our journey through Ecclesiastes, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.